Hello, anybody there? This is Jan from Minnesota.
This is Helen from Michigan. I think we're the only two.
Oh, I see. Is it cold there? Snowy.
Yeah, it is.
Mm-hmm.
Not desperately so, but it's cold. It's winter. It's Michigan.
That's true. That's true.
It's 8:31.
8:31? Yeah.
Uh-huh.
I'm 7:30.
Yeah, we're. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't call in on the.
Hello, hello everyone. This is Gretchen coming to you from spiritmindbodyconnection.com. Thank you so much for joining us, and for anyone who's listening to this online, this is a live teleconference, and we welcome each and every one of you to join us live every Friday night at 8:30 p.m. You can also catch Vicki and Phil Burdett of Freedom's Way Ministries at this very same number on Monday evenings at 8:30 and every weekday morning starting at 7:15 a.m. Okay, well, welcome. Let's just begin with a quick prayer. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I thank you for each and every one of your people that you have called to listen to this message. I know, Lord, you have something in it for them. And I just thank you in advance. And I just impart the ability to do the call that you have called for each and every one of us and for myself and my children in Jesus' mighty name and by the power of his finished work. Praise God forever. Okay, so tonight we're going to be looking at the calling of God and how each one of us has a choice in it. You know, every single person is called by God to a special and specific purpose, but not everyone chooses to answer the call. Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. And Jerry White used to say, "The chosen are those who chose to answer the call." So while we all have a call on our lives, and most of us know what the call is, we have a choice, and there are many options to the choice that we have. You know, we can choose to follow God's calling, God's way, which of course is a preferable thing to do. And when we do that, it assures us of a certain victory and really kind of an easy go through it. Or we can choose to jump the gun on our calling by not waiting for God's perfect timing, which leads us to mistrust God and his word and also causes a lot of double-mindedness. Or we can choose to ignore the call on our lives completely, and that will leave us dissatisfied and unfulfilled in our daily lives. Or we can choose to disobey the call of God, which only postpones the inevitable because God will see to it that the call is fulfilled. Or we can choose to follow the call of God by way of our own strengths and our own reasoning, and consider the gift of God to be our own to do with what we will, which leads us into self-focused lives and ultimate self-destruction. Well, these are just a few of the options we have when it comes to the calling of God. And there may be many more, possibly as many ways as there are people. And I am going to name these again. And then we're going to look a little deeper into the Word of God so that we can gain some godly perspective on making our choice as it pertains to the calling of God. So the first and the best choice is to follow God's calling, God's way. We can choose to follow God's calling, but not in His timing of it. We can choose to ignore the calling of God on our lives. We can choose to run from the call of God. And we can follow God's calling, but not God's way. And in this choice, we use the anointing that comes with the calling to advance our own purposes rather than God's. Now, we're not going to go into a lengthy example of each of these options, but very briefly, King David was a man who chose to follow God's calling, God's way, and he ended up as our example of rulership and authority in Christ. Joseph followed God's timing, but tried to move ahead of God in it. So before he could fulfill his calling, Joseph had to spend almost 20 years in slavery, persecution, and prison. The rich young ruler chose to ignore God's call on his life, and he went away sorrowful. Jonah, he ran away from God's calling, and he was ultimately swallowed by a fish until he came around to God's way of thinking and repented. And then there is Samson. And we want to explore the way that Samson treated God's calling on his life. So we're going to go back to the book of Judges, chapter 13, starting in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, you are barren and bear not, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray you, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. These verses, like so many others, clearly show us that God has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us. He knows when and to whom we'll be born. He has our calling embedded in us even before conception. The angel of the Lord reveals to the wife of Manoah that she's going to conceive and bear a son. And this child, Samson, has a calling. He was the one to begin to deliver the nation of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He was to be a Nazarite, which simply means set apart for a purpose. For his calling and God's plan and purpose. So the story goes on. Manoah shows some wisdom and inquires of the angel how they, as this child's parents, were to raise him. You know, what they should do to see that his calling would be fulfilled. Don't you wish that we as parents had that wisdom with our kids? Anybody out there with kids still in the house, here is your commission. Inquire of the Lord what to do to nurture them in their calling. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Hebrew comparison in the scripture is bending a bow so that the arrow flies straight and true. Manoah wanted to know how he and his wife should bend this boy in order to fulfill God's call in his life. And he wanted to know this before the boy was even conceived. Now, unlike most of us, this couple knew what the call of God was for their yet unborn child. We find out through prayer and observation, you know, what the gifts and abilities are evident in our children, or, you know, the things that excite them. Where do their passions lie? And we can ask those same questions of ourselves if the calling of God has not been made clear in our own lives. But I digress, because we were talking about the angel of the Lord telling the woman to follow wise prenatal care of no alcohol, and that when the child was born, to set him apart and not cut his hair. That's in Judges 13, verses 24 and 25. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtel. So we see that the Lord blessed Samson, and of course, by extension, his parents would also have been blessed. And then Samson was put into the school of the Holy Spirit for training in his calling. He was in the camp or the tribe of Dan, which means judge. And he was moved at times between Zorah and Eshtel. And Zorah means stinging, and Eshtel means inquiry. So he was learning, he was being prepared in the process of being processed for God's purpose. So as we read on in chapters 14 and 15 of Judges, we discover more about this man, Samson. It becomes obvious that he's used to getting his way, and he's been blessed of God, and it seems like he began to think that, you know, whatever he wanted, that he should have it. So he finds a woman that he likes, and he tells his father, go get her for him. Now, here's a caution for parents. Because we see greatness in our children does not mean that they should rule over us or that we should bow to their every whim. Samson apparently ruled this household. Samson was ruled by his flesh. He was driven by what he sees, and we later see that he also ruled by the flesh. We read that Samson killed a lion and later found a beehive in the carcass of the lion and ate honey from it. Now, from this experience, Samson constructed a riddle and challenged 30 local Philistine men to solve it, saying that if they could answer within a week, he'd give them each new garments. Now, they couldn't, of course, and so they threatened his wife to find out the answer to the riddle, and she manipulated Samson with those lines, "You don't love me," or "You tell me." So, you know, watch out for manipulation. Anyway, the wife does tell, and the answer to the riddle, and the guys told Samson the answer to his riddle, and Samson becomes really angry about this whole thing, and he goes out and he kills 30 different men to pay off the bet by taking their clothes, and then he goes home to his mama without his wife, who was then given to a friend of his for a wife. Now, after a while, Samson cooled down. He goes back to his wife, only to discover that she wasn't his wife anymore, and her father told him that, and that he couldn't have her back. So this is really where the real trouble starts. Samson retaliates by burning down the Philistines' crops, and the Philistines then burn out this former wife that Samson loved and her father. And then Samson again retaliates by killing the Philistines in what the word calls this a great slaughter. So after all that, Samson goes down to dwell in the top of Rock Etan, and the Philistine army came up over against Judah looking for Samson. And the people of Judah didn't want any trouble, and so they took 3,000 men and found Samson and said, "Hey, what are you doing? You put all of us in danger by your actions. Don't you know that we're under tribute to these people?" And so Samson let his Hebrew brothers tie him up and take him down the mountains to the Philistines. Of course, we all know what happens. Samson broke the bonds, and he picks up the jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 Philistines. Now, after that, they pretty much leave him alone, and Samson became a judge in Israel, and the word says that he judged the nation for 20 years. Now, we want to point out just a few things. Now, as we said before, Samson was a man ruled by his flesh, and yet he had a calling from God on his life. We saw where he ordered his father to go get him a Philistine woman because that was the desire of his flesh. But notice this. It was in God's plan. Judges 14:4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now remember the riddle when Samson killed the lion and later ate the honey? Now that was also done by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, God wanted to turn the religious construct of the day and to overthrow the Philistine ways. And God needed to set up a judge in Israel, and it had to be a person that the Philistines would leave alone. And that was the calling of Samson, put into him before his conception. Samson was a conqueror. But, you know, we need to understand that not everything we can conquer is something that we're called to conquer. I'm going to repeat that for somebody out there. Samson was a conqueror, but not everything that we can conquer is something that we're called to conquer. Samson was led by the flesh. He was led by his own desires. And God used Samson and his own fleshly desires to create a situation of conflict where Samson would put himself at odds with the Philistines, and also to show himself to be a man of strength and of fierceness. The Spirit of the Lord again came on Samson when he broke his bonds and killed the 1,000 Philistines who had taken him from Judah. And then he judged Israel for 20 years. But, you know, after that, in chapter 16 of Judges, you see a shift. You see, the calling of God always comes with an anointing from God. The gift always has within it the ability to succeed. I'm going to repeat that for the person who just came on the line. The calling of God always comes with an anointing from God. The gift always has within it the ability to succeed. Samson knew he was called, he knew he was anointed, and even in his sins, God blessed him in his anointing. And still, Samson was driven by what he saw, and after such a time, he became arrogant in his anointing. We began to see that Samson began to think that the gift of God was his own and that he could pretty much live and do whatever he pleased and still retain his anointing. There are plenty of experiences in his life which seem to testify of that too. So, you know, let's take a quick look at what happened to Samson. Judges 16, starting verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in under her. And it was told the Gazite, saying, Samson is come here. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. So, right off the bat, Samson is lured by his fleshly desire into the bed of a harlot. I think he probably knew that the Philistines would come for him when they found out he was in the city, but he also knew that he had great strength. So he came out at midnight while the men were lying in wait at the gate of the city. We know their intention was to take Samson at first light and to kill him, but Samson took the city gates instead and carried them up the hill. You know, this isn't a small task. Estimates are that these gates and these posts would have weighed several tons. It was God's anointing that enabled Samson to destroy the gates. So we need to know that the anointing inside of us is greater than the sin that we're in. You know, this is not a license to be in sin, but that is a statement of the grace of God. Praise the Lord. Now, this action Samson took is another example of God turning the religious construct upside down. You know, the gates, that was the place where men brought judgment on each other. The place where the elders of the city decided who would come into the city and who was too sick or weak or really unacceptable. So taking down the gates turned the religious order upside down. And the anointing, the Christ, is what carried those gates. And Christ will enable us to take the gates that have held us imprisoned in ourselves to the pinnacle of crucifixion, dying to self. The Philistines were a people who wallowed in self stuff. So we need to pick up on that place in our hearts where people, including ourselves, are judged, are rejected, and carry it to the mountain. Isaiah 45, verse 2, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Next we read where Samson hooked up with Delilah, again following his flesh and the lust of his flesh. He figured he was invincible. Now, Samson's name means sunlight, and Delilah's name means to make feeble, to bring low. We can see the direct contrast to Samson's calling in the woman with whom he chose to make a covenant. So know this, church. What we covenant ourselves to, we will soon become subject to. And later, we will become like that thing. Samson put himself at risk because he chose to become arrogant in the anointing of God, that the great strength which was given him for God's purpose, it wasn't his own. And Delilah, she just wore him down, much like his first wife did. And he gave her the information she needed to weaken him and to defeat him. That's the comparison. But here is the contrast. God led Samson to his wife, but Samson took himself in to Delilah. Starting in Judges 16, verse 15. And she said unto him, how can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me wherein your great strength lies. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there has not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the Lord of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. And then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon you, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. Samson was so arrogant in his anointing that he didn't even realize it was gone. You see, we can't take the calling and anointing of God and play around with it. It is with purpose. And it's with his purpose and not my purpose. And it's with his purpose and not your purpose. Samson was using his anointing to advance himself. And he could have any woman he wanted and go anywhere he pleased. I mean, who could really stop him or stand in his way? And after all this, the Philistines bound him. They blinded him. They put him to work in prison. And in that place of utter darkness and despair, Samson's hair began to grow and his strength returned. You know, even after you've messed up worse than you yourself thought you could, God's grace finds you. When you survive, you'll revive. Remember, beloved, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. That means God doesn't change his mind about what you are called to do, and he doesn't take back what you need to do. I'm going to say that again. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. That means that God doesn't change his mind about what you are called to do, and he doesn't take back what you need to do. Samson wasn't done. And even though he was blind and he was in prison, the calling of God was on him. And once again, God used Samson to overturn and destroy the religious construct. We'll begin in Judges 16, starting in verse 23. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has delivered Samson our enemy into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me, or allow me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house stands, that I may lean upon them." Now, the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray you, and strengthen me, I pray you, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. The intention of the Philistines was to make a display of Samson as they worshiped their god Dagon. They were going to credit Dagon for subduing Samson and his God. You know, and the Lord would not allow that to happen. He will have no other gods before him. But notice this. Samson was once again in the flesh as he asked God to strengthen him. His only concern was vengeance, because they had put out his eyes. But God had another purpose. He used Samson to destroy the temple of that false god Dagon. And God had a final purpose, which was his original purpose. God sought occasion against the Philistines. You know, the Philistines had dominion over Israel at that time, and God changed all that. And in his final act of Samson, God destroyed not only the temple of Dagon, but also the rulers of the Philistines. All the lords were there. All the people who were responsible for the oppression of God's children were brought down in a moment. Samson's calling was complete. You know, he bested the Philistines. He judged Israel. He overturned the religious construct. And he tore down the temple. The calling of God for us will be fulfilled for his purpose, no matter how much sin the devil throws at us. You know, I don't think Samson had a terribly happy life, but I do think that he could have had one. We each have a calling. And within that calling is an anointing to fulfill God's purpose. He won't take it back, and he doesn't change his mind about who he created us to be or the calling that he put in us. How we accept God's calling and how we accept God's anointing is up to us. Remember those choices in the beginning? We can follow God's calling God's way. We can run from God's calling. We can miss God's timing for our calling. We can ignore God's calling. And we can follow God's calling our own way. No matter what choice we make, God's plan will be fulfilled. The best and highest purpose of each one of us, as a servant to others, a priest unto God, a minister of reconciliation, a flame of fire to spark revival wherever we go, is to make the choice to accept God's calling on our lives and to follow it his way and not our own. For his purpose, for advancing his kingdom and not our own purpose of advancing ourselves or building an altar to self. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These verses give us the answer to making the right choice, to making the choice to follow God's calling, God's way, and in so doing, to never fall. Let's pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I thank you, Father, for your foresight, for your wisdom, for your unconditional and never-ending love, and for the covenant that you made with yourself so that we could fulfill the call that you have placed on each and every one of us. Father, I thank you, and I call forth the revelation knowledge of who your people are, made in your image and in your likeness. And Father, I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And I just stand in the gap for everyone in the sound of my voice, for every time that we would not or could not or maybe just didn't know how to fulfill the call, when we were led by the flesh, by the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life, where we ate of the doctrine of Balaam for self-serving needs, using your gifts for money or power or reputation in the church. Father, forgive your people and restore. And Father, I just send far from everyone, everything that's attached itself to them, everything that has held them in bondage that felt like a yoke, I break the yoke of bondage off of them in the mighty name of Jesus, and send far from them everything that has attached itself to them, including unforgiveness, resentment, retaliation, anger, hatred, violence, murder. Father, I just stand in the gap for that revenge. In Jesus' name. And I say, Lord, restore your people to your image and to your likeness, that they not follow any other God but you alone. And Father, I just take back for each and every one of your people everything, Lord, that you want for them to have that they miss, that slipped through their hands, or where they think they just screwed up too bad, Lord, I take it back for them, and I pull it back to this dimension and release it into this one in Jesus' name. And I declare there is no argument against the blood and the divine call of God in life. Father, I call it forth, and I thank you that faith works by love and that love wins. Praise the Lord forever. And Father, everywhere where these people have felt imprisoned or harmed or hurt, or they have post-traumatic stress or dealing with spiritual warfare, or especially anything that answers to Dagon or the lust of the flesh. Father, I just command in Jesus' name that it get up, remove itself far from them, and I command them to fall, to die the death, and not to rise again. And I claim that by the work of Jesus Christ, who killed more sin in his death than he ever did in his life. Father, let us see somehow a reflection of how we are part of your grand painting and how we reflect somehow the life of Jesus Christ, Yeshua, Messiah, our risen Lord. Praise you, Yah, forever. And with that, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Thank you for Friday night date night with the Lord. I'm getting ready to open the lines up. If you have a comment or a question, or if you just want to let me know you're here, now is the time. As soon as I unmute, you'll be able to hit your *6 key, and that will unmute you on the line. Give me 1 second, and we'll see what happens. All right, anyone have a question or a comment tonight?
Hi, Gretchen, it's Linda.
Hi, Linda.
Good presentation, Gretchen.
Thank you, dear.
Do you know if Rick is on the line by any chance?
No, I don't. He has no one said anything yet. Rick, are you on? I'm sure
I
you can catch him on.
Him... Pardon?
Maybe you can just catch him on social media or something like that. He has Messenger.
Oh, is he on Facebook?
Yes, he is.
Oh,
that
okay.
Might be
yeah,
bad.
I can try there. I just want to know when to be praying this weekend, and that I will be praying with him in regard to this Scottsdale gathering.
Okay, well, you can let him know that.
Now I know why God's been preparing me and preparing my heart. To make sure there's no unconfessed sin. Anyway, have a good weekend, Gretchen. Thank you for your time and a good presentation. God bless.
Thank you, Linda, dear. Okay, well, thank you very much all for joining us. I'll be back next Friday at 8:30 p.m. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And I pray that in the name of Sar Shalom, that is our Prince of Peace, Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah. Good night all and bless you. Till next time.